Well, this is our Thanksgiving service. It's giving thanks for what the Lord has accomplished in our lives through coming to the Lord's table. And the grace that He extends through just the proclamation of the Word, but especially as we come to table with Him. And as I ask the Lord to give me direction and what to share with you today, my thoughts were drawn to Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Because these two verses come after the Lord has gone to great lengths to explain to us what it is to be justified by faith in Christ alone. He's taken every dimension of it and explained us how it is that a perfectly righteous and just God should show mercy to a sinful people. There's not one of us righteous, not one of us. And yet God in His righteousness through the death of His Son on our behalf is able to count us as righteous, justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the opening of chapter 12, and there weren't chapters in the first letter that Paul wrote, but it helps us to mark the place. Here in these words, there is a key word in the text that the Holy Spirit gives us, and it's the word therefore. Now, a lot of times we skip over words like that, but the therefore is saying, because all this has been told you about justification by faith in Christ, this is therefore the response that we would have. And so the Lord says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the divine response to the message of God's remission for our sin through the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice. I entitled my message this afternoon, On Loan to God. I think of the story in the Old Testament when Samuel's mother was pleading with God that He would give her a child. And she pled and she pled and she pled, and God answered, and she declared if God would answer, she would give her son to the Lord on loan for his life. Well, beloved, when we think of Jesus purchasing us on Calvary's cross, He purchased us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. But when it comes to making ourselves as a living sacrifice, it's not enough to simply say, Jesus purchased you and He owns you. But the response of a saved child of God, Lord, I'm on loan to you for the rest of my life. A living sacrifice. That we would give ourselves as sacrifices unto the Lord because of the sacrifice that Christ has made and the demonstration of love that has been bestowed on us through Christ's death on the cross. And so we're called to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Not dead. Not to give ourselves to be burned or to be destroyed in some fashion, but rather to give ourselves on loan to God, committed to His service. And so we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean then, biblically, to be a living sacrifice? And here the Holy Spirit doesn't spell out with certain terms how you go about becoming a living sacrifice. But there are various places within the Scriptures that talk about the sacrifice that New Covenant believers have opportunity to make in giving themselves unto the Lord. There's several of these that I would like to focus our attention on this afternoon as we think in terms of coming away with the joy of the sense of God's renewed joy to us of His salvation, of a sense of the total remission of your sins. You're without any sin. No guilt. It's gone. How is it then that we shall honor Him? And I would suggest to us then, beloved, that the first way that we should consider ourselves as a living sacrifice is by the praise that we offer to the Lord. It's not just my imagination as this is a proper way to show thanksgiving to the Lord. But we read in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 15, by Him, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We know that this is in the context, this admonition is given in the context of Christ as the great sacrifice for our sin, His high priestly role as He has given Himself, that we might experience the removing of our guilt and the sense of a cleansed conscience before God. And that we are to give a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, I don't know whether you're like me or not, but I know through the history of my walk with the Lord that oftentimes if I evaluate my prayers, I think, you know, I'm much better at asking God for things than I am thanking God for things. To the shame of myself, I speak of this. And I guess that I'm not so unlike other people who love the Lord. That we're so quick to say, Lord, I need this, rather than to say, Lord, thank You for what You've already done. And the Lord says that it's His intent that we would be to the praise of His glory. The beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 1 talks about our being chosen from the foundation of the world and Christ's sacrifice for our sin, our redemption. And then this is all to the praise of His glory. Our lives should be a regular expression of praise to the Lord. And while I trust we're each encouraged greatly, having come from the Lord's table, to say, I have every reason in the world to give thanks to the Lord for my salvation at this very moment. Beloved, this should be a daily practice in the lives of the children of God. We are justified in Christ Jesus. That's as if we have never sinned judicially before the Lord. It's as if you and I have no sin on record at all. But the reality of what the Scriptures proclaim to us, that for us as believers, there's an ongoing spiritual battle that goes on in our lives. The flesh warring against the spirit and vice versa. And we see daily we struggle with sin. We have things that occur in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions of life that are offensive to our God. And we daily need the mercy of God. When we rightly think of what God has done for us, this should make come alive to us the words of the Lord as He spoke through His prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. At verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. We should have been killed. I've said this to a couple of you today. You know, I should have been killed as a child for sins I did as a child. And God showed mercy to me. It's of the mercy of the Lord that we're not consumed. But why is it? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And as children of God, we have the privilege to begin every day with a clean slate with our Lord. You've had sinful thoughts. You've had sinful motives for things you've done. You've said things you ought not have said. You've done things you ought not have done, and you've left undone things that you should have done. And every day we have been told that God in His mercy and His compassion towards us will renew it every day, so that we can begin in the morning with, Lord, forgive me for Jesus' sake. And we have the privilege to have an absolute clean slate as we go forward through that day, to live to the praise and the glory of God. And so, beloved, we have every reason to give thanks to God for our salvation, for the fact that we have a Savior that not only died on the cross 2,000 years ago that our sins might be utterly remitted, but we have a Savior who ever lives making intercession for us because we have continued need day by day for God's mercies to be applied to our lives. Jesus made one sacrifice forever, but the Lord Jesus ever lives to plead His sacrifice on our behalf. We have every reason, every day, to give thanks to God that He has not consumed us as we deserved, but that we are recipients of the mercies of God. A living sacrifice. This is what should be flowing from our lives, that we would have this sense that we need and receive God's mercy every day as we confess our sins. But there's another passage of Scripture that speaks of the living sacrifice as well. And it's in reference to loving the Lord. First of all, praising Him, but secondly, loving Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We have as the example given to us by our Savior the fact that He has given Himself. And we've been called then to walk in love. And the implication of that walking in love is that we would not only act lovingly towards others, and specifically towards God, but that we would give ourselves. We give ourselves. How many times, you know, you think, well, if I just did this for someone or I did that for someone, but you don't really give yourself. Christ gave Himself in love for us. He calls us to walk in a love that is modeled after the love He's shown toward us. I mean, I think of how often there's sibling rivalries. Parents admonish their children to show love to each other. Well, I did that for him. Not a giving of self. It's just a justification. I did the right thing. But God calls for us to give ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what we've been called to. A perfect love. The unconverted heart and the tempted heart's going to say, Lord, how little will you let me get by with? The heart of love doesn't cease to give. Because you understand that the well of God's love for you is bottomless. His love is unceasing. His capacity to enable you to love is without measure. If you look to Him to work a work of love in your life. Oh, it's so easy to lie to ourselves. And to say, oh, I'm a loving person. Is love, the love of God, the primary characteristic of your relationships in your homes? Husband and wife, parent and child, sibling with sibling. Is Christ-like love there? You see, this is the opportunity to give yourself as a living sacrifice. You think of the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, where the Lord's speaking to us and He says, so you give your body to be burned, but you have not love. What profit is there in us? You see, we're called to give ourselves as a sacrifice of love, even as Christ gave Himself. We think of little Samuel being left at the altar, as it were, in Shiloh, when his mother kept the promise. He's been weaned. He's been cared for and loved by his mama for all those months or years, maybe. And now he's there for the rest of his life, the Lord's. And he served the Lord with love and with faithfulness. Beloved, God's called us to give ourselves in love. The love of Christ compels us. And I see far too many times in our lives when we're still serving ourselves, that we still love ourselves instead of the one who loved us. I challenge us, each one, to examine as we would think, I'm going to give my life a living sacrifice to the Lord in response to His love. To ask yourself, how might you better show love with your spouse as you return home today? How can you show love with your parent and child relationship? How can I better express that sacrifice of love in my relationship there in the home? How can I do that? Particularly, perhaps there's one of or two of you that are in particular rival as siblings that I can show love with my rival. We closed the verses that we read in Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Love has a tremendous power to overcome evil when you do good. There's a third way that we can give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And that's through service. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 13, we read the words, the giving to the necessities of the saints. In Hebrews 13 at verse 16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate," which means to share, "forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." When we're living as a sacrifice unto the Lord, He's saying that we should be ministering to others. We should be serving. We should be caring about other people and sharing with others what God has entrusted to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a beautiful passage of talking about the saints in Corinth being encouraged to give to the needs of the saints in Judea who are going through a time of famine and a need of assistance. And the Lord admonishes us there that He loves a cheerful giver. And He reminds us how He will equip us with sufficient ability to meet the needs that come our way in life by the sharing the things He's able to provide in an amazing way, all that we have need of, for every circumstance, He declares. The problem is, you see, that love problem, but when we don't love enough, we can't serve either. And we're not willing to let go because we're so worried about taking care of me. And the Lord calls us then to communicate, not talking. In fact, in a couple places in the Scriptures, in James and John's first epistle, He's talking about how they're quite willing to talk to each other. "Lord bless you. I can see you're cold and you need this and you need that. Well, the Lord bless you." And He says, well, you know, that's not sufficient. When you see a need, you must meet the need. Not only is there the service of benevolently caring for each other, which we see so beautifully done in the early church at the days of Pentecost when they shared things in common with one another and meeting one another's needs, but we see throughout the gospel ministry of the New Testament how various ones, particularly ones that are highlighted, like those in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about how they helped underwrite Paul's ministry. In fact, apparently not too many churches were into that during that day. And so Paul writes to them in Philippians 4 at verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Only church that gave to support his ministry. But Paul goes on to explain to them that it's not so much that he's commending them because they have given to his ministry, like, wouldn't you like to send some more? But rather he's saying, I'm commending you because it's not the gift from you that I really desire. But I desire, he goes on verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That in your giving, in your support of the gospel ministry, that it would resound to your benefit and you laying up treasure in heaven. That you would make sacrifices that would end up being a blessing for eternity for you. And that's the beauty of what you see in Paul writing to the church in Corinth. They've been very, very quick to say, oh, we want to give to the saints in Jerusalem and Judea, that, you know. But Paul writes them and says, I want you to go ahead and collect that offering, lest somebody shows up to take it and you don't even have it collected. You're quick to say you'll do it, but you don't really have it gathered. And he gives some instructions to regularly collect it so it can be ready when those come to carry it on to Jerusalem. And he commands that, the churches in Macedonia, who are so poor that they have to beg Paul to be allowed to participate in this offering, because they're giving out of their poverty. They're giving out of their poverty that they might have a part in this service. We have to beware, beloved, that we don't hold too tightly to our belongings in this world. God's given them to us to enjoy. He makes that ever so clear. Those who try to put a guilt trip on you because God's blessed you with many wonderful blessings, that's wrong. Godly Job was an immensely wealthy man. Godly Abraham was an immensely wealthy man, and neither of them are condemned because of their wealth. But both of them are commended because of how they used their wealth. Beloved, it's important that we give ourselves in service to the Lord. And the Lord says, as we give, we will be blessed. And those who take the small amounts that God entrusts to them and uses them in the manner that God intends them to be used will be entrusted with greater riches. Why? Because God's equipping you for ministry, for service. Ministry, service. A lot of times people tend to exalt the minister of a church. That's foolishness. When you call me a minister, another man a minister, what you really should be calling us is slaves. We're servants. True ministry is service to others. You've been called to give yourself a living sacrifice, to be spent and to spend to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry to each other and in making sure that the gospel is advanced like they did from Philippi with Paul and his ministry. The last area I would mention, there could probably be others that would be added here, but in terms of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, not only is there the praise and the love and the service, but I felt like I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the suffering. Sacrifice does involve suffering. And if we eliminate that from our understanding so that we think in terms that I will give myself as a sacrifice as long as it costs me nothing, there's no sacrifice at all. It's when you give, like the Macedonian church, out of their poverty. They found tremendous joy. They begged for the privilege to serve in this capacity. And there will be suffering involved in following Christ. When you give yourself as a living sacrifice, there will be suffering. In fact, the Lord tells us that if we really are following Him, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be hardship that comes our way. And I fear too often in our present day, we're not suffering more than we are already because we're not willing to stand with our Master on issues that we need to stand on. Jesus says that the servant is not greater than the master. If He, our Lord and Savior, suffered, we should expect that we would suffer as well. That means being willing to endure hardship because you're committed to give yourself as a sacrifice unto the Lord. It may mean for me when I keep on preaching against homosexual behavior that I would someday go to prison over it. But the love of Christ commands me to preach the truth and to preach the truth in love and to tell somebody that they can live the homosexual lifestyle is not only anathema, it is unloving to the sinner. To tell someone that they can find acceptance among the people of God and be treated as if this is a normal lifestyle when God says that living this way will keep you out of His heaven. That's utter deceit. And I know there's some, even in some Reformed churches today, there's an openness to the idea that just God made people this way and we need to be loving and accepting. Beloved, what I'm saying, if it sounds harsh to you, it's not harsh. Some of the people in Corinth were homosexuals, but they knew the washing of the blood of Jesus. They knew the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit working the grace of God in their lives. And it made all the difference in the world. And we need to be willing to suffer whatever it is. Whether it's maybe just your family and you sitting at a restaurant table and you stop to give thanks to God for your food. Maybe you hear snickers or people laughing. But more often than not, in our day, still yet, they see you pray and they're encouraged. Some families have been ashamed to do that, and they see someone else doing it, and they think, wow, I should be doing that too. You become an encouragement to others. We don't practice our religion to be seen of men, but we are told to let our good works show forth so that people would give glory to God. Praising God daily for your salvation. Praising God through the love that you demonstrate towards Him and towards each other. The service that you give. Self-sacrificing service. Your willingness to suffer. But then finally, I would mention to you, not only is there the mention of a living sacrifice in our text, but there's also a mention of a transformed life. A transformed life. The second verse goes on to explain what an appropriate response to the justifying work of the Lord in our lives and making us righteous. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how are you to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That in your mind, you might be able to see what is good, what is acceptable, and what does He mean, acceptable to the Lord, and what is perfect. Not what is, generally accepted, and therefore it has the approval of our culture. Or even our church culture. But what does God call good? What does God call acceptable? What does God say? This is perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. This is going to mean that we be careful that we don't do as those who've gone before. In Israel, when they worship God in the midst of a pagan culture, we sadly read of how they brought in the Baal and the Ashtoreth and made it a part of their worship. We see that in ancient Israel in the church. We see this same kind of syncretism that took place when the Roman church began making converts around the world, and they would move into a pagan culture, and they would embrace certain things that were established customs within that culture and conform themselves to the culture, conform themselves to the world. And so we have something called Easter in the church today, which is a carryover from a pagan worship of Estra, a goddess in the British Isles. There's many other things that we could allude to, and our design here is not to condemn one church or another, but to realize that there's always these pressures going on when you live in the culture in which you live in, to conform to that culture. Whether it was ancient Israel pleasing the Canaanites that were still in the land, or the Roman church pleasing the pagans they've sought to bring to Christ, or whether it's us living in our day and we are being pressured to conform to the world, to the agenda of a political correct agenda of Washington that pressures us to abandon biblical truth and embrace a lie. God is calling us as a people, to whatever degree that we have conformed ourselves to the world, to rethink and bring our thoughts into conformity with the Word of God. He says here that you might prove what is that good and acceptable. And the word for prove here in the Greek language that's used, it's not like going into a math examination and having to prove the right conclusion mathematically. The word for prove there is in the context of life experience. That you would prove in your life experience what is good in God's sight. What is acceptable to God? What is that perfect, complete, mature response of a child of God in God's eyes, according to God's will? Beloved, we need to do that. We need to examine it. I think back to not too many years ago, I'd left the... Well, it gets longer as I get older, but... I left the Southern Presbyterian Church, and one of the many issues that I left of was the ordination of women to church office. And it wasn't but about 2 or 3 years after I left that denomination that women were elected officers in the church. And I found, to my encouragement, a few years later, I was talking to a somewhat evangelical pastor who had taken that particular congregation. He says, well, you know, one of the young men in the congregation came up to me and he says, "Pastor, why do we have women elders in the church? The Bible says these are to be men." See, that's how renewal takes place in the church. That you renew your minds. That your minds be brought back to conformity to what God's Word teaches and not what a pagan culture dictates to us. That we'd be willing to make a stance, and the same thing would be true with the sexual revolution that's going on within the culture today and many other aspects of the paganism that's being promoted as they try to teach us a world without a God. We must indeed, as those responding to the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in atoning for our sin on Calvary's cross, we need to refuse to conform to this world and to be daily reforming our thoughts, checking ourselves and say, man, you know, I've started to buy into this, or I've started to buy into this. This is wrong. You know, I need to get my mind right. I need to be thinking according to the Word of God, because there is only one source of reliable truth. And that is the Word of God. a transformed life. Transformed life. A living sacrifice and a transformed life. I would encourage you to make these your responses to what you've enjoyed when you sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ today and He ministered the benefits of His broken body to you and His shed blood to wash away your sin. May God grant us grace. Let's look to Him in prayer.